in fellowship. This is staying out of fellowship and listening to doctrine. Anything can offend you. I mispronounce a word. You think it's something. You're out of fellowship. And there you go. You don't get this information just by being here and giving it a sort of a hearing. You've got to pay attention because it affects us and helps us to live better under what we have been studying here as Christ is our example. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, instruction to wives. You ladies are going to love this. So those of you who can identify yourself as a wife, this is all for you. We've got six verses for wives and one for husbands. Don't make anything of it, okay? All right, submission to a negative spouse. Now that's a specific category. A believer in one of those churches, a woman married, but her husband is a non-believer. We could also apply it to a positive wife married to a believer, but he's not positive. It comes around to the same thing, the modus operandi, how you're supposed to conduct yourself. In the same fashion, likewise is the word, the adverb, homoios. Likewise, you wives, jumps right into it. He addresses the ladies in the royal family to whom this letter was originally written, who are wives, believers, wives. Probably never liked the Greek word for wife. Doesn't sound very feminine, but I'll pronounce it for you. Gune. Doesn't sound super feminine, does it? But that's the word the Greeks had. Can either be translated woman or wife. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Present passive participle, acting as a command. Hupotasso means to obey or submit to your husbands. This is your one's own, idios, adjective. Husband, the word for husband, is aner. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. With the result that if any, conditional, any, disobedient, present active indicative, apitheo, means to disobey with a particle in a first class condition, which means, and there are those that are. So that if, and there are, any who are disobedient to the word, they may be won, may be won over. Future passive, future tense, somewhere down the line, passive voice, they receive the action of the verb, indicative is the reality, won over. Kurdino. They can be won over. Now here's the modus operandi, without a word. Without a word. We'll get to that. Without, preposition, here with the word, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, by the behavior, anastrophe, definite article, that's the noun, anastrophe, behavior of their wives. One. This section concludes the establishment code that began in 2:13. Marriage is a part of the establishment code. The establishment chain of command, which has what? Volition, marriage, family, and finally nation. That's the establishment, the EEC. ECC, establishment chain of command. It focuses on wives and husbands. And those other scriptures in Colossians, Ephesians, and 1 Timothy and Titus also deal with these two categories. Three, it is the only section of the code that includes the mutual obligation of both parties. Four, the unevenness of the six verses devoted to wives and only one to husbands indicates Peter's interest in the potentially oppressed partner in the relationship. Potentially oppressed partner. A negative husband. And his wife suddenly is interested in this church and broke from all this other stuff that she was raised up in, they were married in, and now she's going to this new religion, and going to this church. Has become a believer. And in front of him is, for the time that she's at, that's involved in the time from getting ready, going, and coming back home, and however many times, she's doing this. And he isn't particularly happy with it. The discussion accents believing wives married to unbelieving husbands, verse 1b. We'll throw in negative husbands today who may be believers. We'll put them in there because they're acting like an unbeliever. They don't want to come in under sound doctrine and so forth. I mean, we all come into the plan of God in different situations. Can't all be perfect. It just doesn't happen that way. The instructions to wives, like the preceding advice to domestic slaves, can be divided into three parts. An exhortation to defer or be subject to the one in authority. B, a statement of what is pleasing to God, verses 3 and 4. And C, a specific precedent for the kind of attitude that rises to the divine standard, verses 5 and 6. None other than the matriarch, Sarah. Seven, Peter's presentation fits the Asian situation in which a significant percentage of the Christian women had unbelieving husbands. As with slaves, the author's attitude is conservative, and he gives no hint that he regards the relative status of husband and wives as radically altered by Christianity. It's not. There's the relationship between a man and a woman. Nine, the opening words are not intended to draw a carbon copy of the submissiveness due to wives with that expected from slaves. She's not a slave. She's a co-sharer in the grace of life. Rather, as in verse 7, the verb in the same way or likewise looks back to 2:13, suggesting that the principle of the subordination of the wife to her husband is not a matter of human convention, but the order which the Creator himself has established. First Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand, this goes completely against the grain of our civilization. It's got to that point anyway. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, every person. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. See, there's a chain of command. When it says God is the head of Christ, that's a reference to God the Father. Even within the Trinity, there is a chain of command, even though each member is co-equal and co-eternal. But there is a chain of command. So the chain of command is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ talked about sending the Spirit. And then the categories within the divine institutions, and the divine institutions are for the entire human race through time, believer and non-believer. The first divine institution, free will, volition. It's a divine institution. Godly, it operates through its good or its bad. God has planted it in the soul of man because that's a part of being made for all people in the image of God. Two component parts would be volition and conscience. Right and wrong. Which conscience can be developed over time through the proper training and environment and so forth. The good conscience, it's called in the Bible for the Christian, that's on doctrine. And then, in the order they came into existence, what came first? Marriage. Adam came first, but he looked at all the animals and they had their corresponding mate. And he felt a void. And God put him to sleep and did surgery on him. And he went through the rest of his life missing one rib. Somebody made fun of that once. I says, you can cut your finger off. And your offspring aren't going to have one finger missing. This was some stupid thing that was said to me once. Then how come we all have the... You're just missing a part. That doesn't affect the genetic passing it on to a normal human being. Anyway, and he put him to sleep. Anesthesia. Put him to sleep. Took one of his ribs out. Fixed it right back up. And in connection with that rib, made the woman from the dust of the earth. And that's why when he met her, the bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The man came first, short order, but he came first and spent some days by himself, knew he was missing something, and God provided Eve. And of course, they were both brought on the scene as adults. So that's let's move on here. And of course, Genesis 3:16. The order explains why women are not authorized to teach men within the local church, an application. Or women ministers that are all over the place. They don't care about that verse. 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. They're not checkmated by it. They rationalize it. One woman on one of the religious programs, which I'm no longer allowed to watch, said, well, my husband said it was okay, so I can do it. So your husband told you to do something wrong, and it's okay, because he's your husband. No. And you got all these women out here that think they can teach men. They teach. They do a wonderful job of teaching children. Young people. No problem at all there. Boys and girls. We don't have any problem with that. But there's no women ministers as such, legitimately. The use of the particle be submissive is an imperative follows the precedent of 2:18 and the participles in verse 6b, 7 and 9. The adjective your own is used because the nouns wives and husbands can mean either women or men or wives and husbands. So the adjective signifies that the wives and the husbands are in view here. 15. A particular motive for submissiveness that Peter draws wives' attention to is that it will help to commend the faith to pagan husbands. That's the same thing we saw with how these Christians were to handle persecution from society in general because they were now Christians. And they walked away from their past systems of belief and practice and how to handle antagonistic people in your face. Now, how the wife is to handle a husband who is not on board with her going to this church, to a church. 16. In these congregations, there were actually evidently frequent cases of men who were disobedient to the word. The word refers to the gospel, 2:8, and of course any other doctrine that is related. This section applies equally to husbands who are believers but who are negative to doctrine, as noted. 19. The first class condition, represented by the words, even if any are disobedient, indicates the fact that there were frequent situations where the woman, the wife, was a convert and the husband remained in unbelief. 2. The situation in which positive believing wives are married to negative husbands is quite common. 21. So Peter proceeds to give guidance on how the positive woman is to conduct herself in the presence of a negative, if not antagonistic, husband. You know, some husbands, oh well. And others, you know, more overtly critical and antagonistic. 22. The social background of Peter's day expected a wife to accept the customs and religious practices of her husband. 23. So in society's eyes, these women were already highly insubordinate by virtue of their Christian commitment. And Peter is concerned that they not aggravate the problem by abrasive behavior towards their husbands. Or not just abrasive behavior, but constantly. Oh, I just wish you'd go to church with me once. Oh, would you just do it once? Well, this wouldn't be happening to you if you had doctrine. any of those kind of things. No. Not to be done. Peter's instruction to the wives that they be in subjection to their husband is designed to blunt the slander that Christian faith encouraged insubordination. You can see how that would easily, when you would not submit to somebody who was trying, even a legitimate authority, who was trying to get you to believe or do something that was in violation of the Christian way of life. You don't have to do that. If someone in the chain of command over you is trying to get you to do something or engage in activities that are corrupt, you don't have to do it. You have to appeal to a higher court, heaven. Clearly, the Christian faith teaches that commitment to God takes precedence over spouse, job, family, and country. If there is a legitimate conflict, the words "they may be one" refers to their potential conversion. 27. This verb, translated as a subjunctive, is actually a future passive indicative, kurdino. It is used of, for instance, making a profit or gain. 29 is used elsewhere as a missionary term, equivalent to save. 1 Corinthians 9, 19-22. Here in 2:12, the prospect is that via the witness of the life under duress, some may be won over. That's the key. Yeah, it's a big assignment. But if you follow the divine formula, he will back you up. I don't know anybody here that's in that category currently. But I've had it in my history in this category, both ways. The woman came, the husband wouldn't. Then later he showed up, vice versa. I've seen that. You go about your normal life. You recognize, you give them their space. God will deal with them. Now, if they ask you a question, as if anybody asks you a question about the Bible, about what you believe, it's responsible for you to step up and say, this is what I believe and it's based on this. Now, I can't give you all the details because that's a lot more involved process. I could give you the doctrine written. I could, but that's what I believe. And here are the reasons. Here's the documentation in the Bible, and if it involves science, you know, good science and fake science, then I'll explain to you. That's what I tell people. If you can answer these questions I have and make sense and not just come up with something off the wall over here. Well, there's a space station. No, I didn't ask you that. Whatever and they've got up there or not, I'm not talking about that. And don't come, see, when we're in school and took debater's technique, you couldn't come up with phony stuff, off-the-wall stuff. It had to address the proposition that was in front of us. Give an explanation for it, if you can, or you're checkmated. When you can't answer that and make perfect sense. So you have to do a diversionary tactic. I've faced that. That doesn't work. That will get you called down in your debater's technique class because you're off subject. See, it's no argument against. Was it ever an argument against saying, "Well, so many people believe it"? Well, join the human race. Consensus? That makes it right? We couldn't be fooled on that level? Very intelligent, accomplished human beings through history have been so faked out. It isn't funny. I read about them all the time. They ruled nations. They had all this going for them. And yet they believed this mess. So anyway. Point 31, the specific tack that wives are to take with respect to their husbands is seen in the phrase, without a word. Without a word. You come home from church, you don't even say, "Oh, it was such a wonderful service. He had such a good message. You'd have liked it." No. He isn't ready. It isn't a mode right now to like it. And if he ever is, then things are going to have to happen in his life to force his hand. And so we could call this being a quiet missionary. A quiet missionary. I know the things that they're involved in being a wife and the needs of my husband. And he does his part. Say the usual home, goes to work, whatever, has a job. And I know what I got to do. And I'm not going to withhold from him anything as kind of a retaliatory thing. Even if he's said something from his mouth about that church or whatever, I'm not stooping down there. I'm operating at a high level. I'm doing this as unto the Lord, not as unto him. That's the way we are supposed to do everything. You do it as unto the Lord. You ought to keep him and his will in front of you and do it. Whether you're under the gun or not, you do it as unto him, not as unto men. Then you're just a man pleaser or trying to weasel your way around something. Without a word represents an intended play on words with disobedient to the word in the previous verse. This does not mean that a wife cannot present doctrine to her husband when he inquires about her beliefs, obviously. Verse 34, the witness of the life, rather than the witness of the lips, is the method of evangelization that wives, in this particular category, are to implement. You care about him. You love him. You want him to be lined up with the truth. Then this is your modus operandi. Every day you've got to think about this. I've got a potential convert in front of me. And I'm going to do exactly by this formula because I believe God backs his word up. He'll take care of it. The notion of testimony by conduct is common enough in the New Testament. It's real prominent in 1 Peter. 36. Here is the only instance where the words are specifically excluded. 37. Again, Peter's point is not to forbid verbal testimony by wives, but to suggest that such testimony is not obligatory and sometimes not helpful. 32. The tendency with women is to manipulate men by nagging. Nice nagging. Oh, whatever kind of games people want to play. And you're trying to do it for a good reason because you want him to come around. Well, okay. So this takes all the pressure off. You don't have to say anything. You just come home from church. Do what you got to do. You can be sitting there in front of the TV watching the ball game. Would you get me a beer? Yes, dear. No comments. No sarcasm. Well, you should have. No. You want your SG3? You go pop him a cork and hand it to him. In fellowship. And he doesn't see any resistance. And in most cases where the husband would see the change in her, she used to act this way on this. It was irritating. She doesn't do that anymore. She used to fall apart over all kinds of stuff. She doesn't do that anymore. She's handling things completely different. I mean, it's the same woman, but hey, I'm watching this. I have to admit in my heart that I like it. I don't like she's going over there that other religion or whatever, but I like this. And I haven't been able to stir her up. This is different. And remember, if you are subject to an abusive authority, God knows what kind of rocks to drop on their head and slow them down. And don't say anything if something bad happens. I told you so. Blah, blah, blah. Go on with it. As God deals with anybody that potentially can be brought around, he will do what God has to do and there's a time and circumstances and everything. You couldn't win an Apostle Paul overnight. He was a hard nut to crack. But he cracked. God knew what it took. The biblical method for positive wives is to win over their husbands by silent behavior, instead of taking opportunity to use every chance to point out the superiority of the faith to this bankrupt religious beliefs and practices, which is so tempting to do because all this was so stupid and gross that we were raised up in. That's the tendency to want to expose it. You just bite your lip and go on. If he starts talking about his deal, you can just keep your mouth shut. Let him run his mouth. Doesn't change anything. She will have many occasions in which she will have to bite her tongue. 41. Her responsibility is to conduct herself in a manner that her husband cannot but notice. If he's a normal human being, he cannot but notice the changes Bible doctrine and Christianity has made in her life. She doesn't fall apart anymore. She doesn't, oh, no panic palace in her. She's calm. Yeah, because we know she's operating under prayer and the faith rest technique. I put that, you know, in her own soul, I put that in God's hands. You work this out for me. Following this counsel, it takes a lot of pressure off the woman. It puts it all with God. All she got to do is the overt stuff that wives do. 44, silence, except when solicited, is the watchword for married women married to negative husbands. One woman asked me this recently. What do? Jack, you have a negative husband. I said, here's the formula right here. It's in the Word of God. It's in Peter. Go read it. I wasn't teaching that then, of course. But to ask the question. You can bet this isn't the tactic that a lot of women use to try to get their husbands to go to church with them. But that's why we need to be taught. When it says submissive in all things, that does mean all things, except if it's causing, if it's a sin or some wrong behavior. Your husband can't ask you to do something immoral, corrupt, whatever, obviously. You can say no to that. The state can't come down to me and say, you can't teach that, Jack. Yes, I can. And I will. Respectfully. The relative absence of verbal persuasion is in harmony with the gentle and quiet spirit, which we'll get to this week maybe, of verse 4. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.